Well, hello, CCV. I just want to take a moment today and welcome all of our campuses as we continue this study in the book of Jonah. Now, even if you're not considering yourself so much a church person, you're probably familiar with the story of Jonah, right? It's a really short story. It's only four chapters. It's just 48 verses total. It's just two pages in your Bible. If the two pages stick together, you'll miss the whole story of Jonah. It's a very short story. But the reason the story of Jonah that we're studying is so important is because there's a lot of similarities between Jonah's life and our lives. And one of those would be that many of us can look back on our lives and see a point where we tried to run from God, where we tried to resist God's will and God's leading in our lives. And what many of us runners have discovered is this, that though you can run from God, you cannot outrun God. Isn't that true? You can run from God, but you can't outrun God. And the reason that is true is because of a little secret we learned last weekend about God. And I'll let you in on the secret. It's simply this. God already knows where you're going to run. Did you know that? God already knows where you're going to run. And so he just goes ahead of you and waits for you there. There's a couple of other things we learned last week in chapter 1 of Jonah that happen in our lives when we begin to run from God. And I want us to review these just very quickly because we're going to build on these in chapter 2 this weekend. The first thing that happens when we run away from God is that we run to some very odd and unsafe places. Another thing that happens is life begins to unravel. Not always immediately, but eventually, when you run from God, life begins to unravel. And then finally, we find that God gets involved in our lives, not to pay us back, but to bring us back to him. Now this week, we find ourselves in Jonah chapter 2. If you have a Bible, go ahead and find that. If you have the CCV app or a program or something like that, I'm going to read all of Jonah chapter 2 today. It's just 10 verses. And in this section of scripture, we find Jonah in the belly of a fish. So let's dive into this, and then we'll pray over it, and then we'll see what God wants to teach us this weekend. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, "In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called out for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and all of the currents swirled around me. All of your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'You have banished me from your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." I'm not sure if you knew that there was seaweed inside animals in the deep, but evidently there is. "The roots of the mountain I sank down. To the earth beneath barred me forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you in your holy temple." Verse 8, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And then verse 10, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah." Yes, that word is in there. Vomited Jonah onto dry land. "And then Jonah began to make a fire, and he grabbed his volleyball named Wilson and began to speak to..." No, that's not in there. That's different. Completely different story, okay? Let's pray over chapter 2 of Jonah from the belly of a fish, and then we'll see what God wants to teach us. God, thank you so much for this section of scripture. Thank you for preserving this story for us, the life of Jonah. God, I pray today you would give us fresh eyes and fresh ears. As many of us have heard this story before, God, let us hear it in a new way today and be able to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The first thing I want us to understand from Jonah chapter 2 is this, that it's never too late to pray. It's simply never too late to pray. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." You know what I have written in the margin of my Bible right there? "I bet he did." That's what I've got written in there. He's inside the belly of a fish. I bet he did pray. Do you remember a few years ago that U.S. Airways flight that had to do a crash landing on the Hudson River? Do you remember that? But just a while back, I was reading about what one of the flight attendants said was going on in that plane while it was going down. And here's what the flight attendant said, and I quote, "It was very, very quiet. It seemed like everybody on board was praying." My response to that, I bet they were. Man, when your flight is going down, I mean, the pilot doesn't have to get on the intercom and say, "Hey, let's all pray." There's no need for that type of announcement. When the plane is going down, when you and I find ourselves in desperate and stressful situations, you know what we do? We pray. Students, think about it this way. You have a time, maybe sometime, where you get caught cheating at school, and you know you're going to have to go home and tell your parents that you got caught cheating. And you know what you're doing? You are praying, aren't you? Or maybe you're driving down the freeway here in Phoenix, and you're going a little too fast, and all of a sudden behind you, you begin to see the lights coming up quick. What do? You start to pray. You start to pray that he is after somebody who is speeding more than you, right? Yeah. You start to pray. Or what about married people? Maybe you are sitting in your car and you're looking at your cell phone and you know you got to call your husband. You know you got to call your wife. And there's some things you need to confess to them before they find out about these things. And here's what happens. In your distress, no matter what you really believe about God, in your distress, you begin to call out and pray to him. And Jonah does the same thing. In his distress, he prays out to God. And in verse 2, it says this, "And you listened to my cry." And you listened, God, to my cry. Friends, listen. It is never too late to pray. God always hears the honest cries of his children. But yet I think many of us, when it comes to talking to God and relating with God, we kind of have this warped view of God. And it looks kind of like this. When we're good, God listens to us, right? But when we're bad, God ignores us. And that's how we think about God sometimes. But I just want you to know, that's simply not true of the God that we serve. I can remember when my kids were little, Ruby and Cole, and before I would tuck them in bed at night, I would always go into the room and I would put my hand on their heart, and I would ask them how their heart's doing. "How's your heart, Ruby? How's your heart, Cole?" And the reason I did that is because I wanted them to keep their heart clean. I wanted them to keep pure the filter in which they lived their lives. And so I would say, "How's your heart?" And they would begin to share all kinds of little things with me. I can remember several years ago when Ruby was small. She'd had kind of a rough day. She had been a rascal, which she could be at times. And she was a little bit off with me and off with her mom. And I can remember putting my hand on her heart and saying, "Ruby, let me ask you something. Do you think your daddy loves you more when you're good? Or do you think your daddy loves you more when you're bad?" And Ruby answered very quickly, "Well, you love me more when I'm good." And I said, "Ruby, let me tell you something right now. I don't want you to ever forget this. Ruby, your daddy loves you the very same both ways." Both ways. CCV, let me just set the record straight this weekend. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you will do. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian all your life or this is the first church service you've been to in a long, long time. God loves you and God listens to you. And the miracle of prayer, friends, is not that we talk to God. The miracle of prayer is that God listens to us, his children. And from the very beginning of this book, the Bible, to the very end, God is listening to the prayers of runners. Whether you are running away from God or whether you are running to God, He always listens to your prayers. It is never too late to pray. But let me tell you this today. If you are by chance running away from God in your life, and you know that, you better get familiar with the second lesson I want us to see, and that is this, that God often orchestrates the circumstances that stop us from running. God will orchestrate these things in our lives. Look at verse 3. Jonah says, "You hurled me into the deep." You hurled me. He's talking to God. Wait a minute. I thought it was the sailors who hurled Jonah into the deep. And a one, and a two, and a three. And there Jonah goes into the water. Jonah says, no, it wasn't the sailors. It was you, God. You're the one who hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me, and your waves, God even controls the waves, your waves and breakers swept over me. Friends, listen, let's be clear on this. Jonah realized that it was God who had thrown him into the deep. God actually orchestrated these circumstances that occurred in Jonah's life. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe that if Jonah was standing right here today speaking to us, do you know what he would say? I think he'd say this. God had to do that. God had to do all of that in order to get my attention in my life. Let me ask you something, CCV. Has God ever done something extreme in your life to get your attention? Is God maybe doing something extreme currently right now in your life in order to get your attention? You see, what happens a lot of times is when a runner finally hits rock bottom, what we do after we get done running is we look back on our life with hindsight at the circumstances that have happened, and we end up saying, you know what, that was God. All of those things that happened, all of those things that occurred, that was God in my life. And he had to do that. He had to allow that. He had to orchestrate these things, not to pay me back, but to bring me back to him. I love the way John Ortberg talks about this. He says, redeeming is what God is into. He is the finder of directionally challenged sheep, the searcher of missing coins, the embracer of foolish prodigal children. God's favorite department is the lost and found. Isn't that good? I think that's so true in our lives. If you still have your Bible right there, I want you to also look at verse 8 in Jonah chapter 2. I think verse 8 goes right along with this. And verse 8 kind of summarizes so many of our lives in just a few words. Verse 8 kind of tells us why it is we run from God. It simply says this, "For those who cling to worthless idols, they forfeit the grace that could be theirs." You see, here's what Jonah's saying. A lot of times when you and I run from God, when we resist God's will in our life, what we do is we run to worthless idols. And a worthless idol in our life is basically this. It's anything in our life that we love more than God. That's what an idol is. It's something that you love more than you love God in your life. Now for us today, in this day and age, an idol for us isn't like a carved wooden statue or stone statue. It's something that we love more than we love God. And maybe for you, the idol that you have in your life is some sort of relationship or something like that. Maybe you're a guy here on one of our campuses this weekend, a single guy, and you're a Christian. And you're dating this girl who is not a Christian. In fact, she is running away from God. But here's the thing. She's so pretty. She's so pretty. And you're thinking, Todd, I know what you're going to say, but what you're thinking in your head is, Todd, you got to understand, it's way easier for a girl to become a Christian than it is to become pretty. Right? Right? That's what you're thinking. And so you justify things. And so you compromise, and that relationship has become something that you care about more than you care about God's leading in your life. Or maybe your idol in your life is just your own self-image and the way you look. You're obsessed with your appearance and what other people think about you. And a great part of your day is spent in image management and trying to control how people see you and perceive you. Or maybe your idol is sex, or maybe it's power or success, maybe it's your career. Get this, maybe your idol is an addiction that you love more than God. I'm not sure what it is in your life, but take a look again at what 2 Kings says in the Bible. It says they followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. You see, whenever you or I follow someone or something other than God, it's always going to be less than God's best for us. These worthless idols cause us to become worthless ourselves in so many ways. But here's the good news. The good news is when you decide to return to God, when you and I decide to run back to God, here's the third thing we can learn, and that is that God's grace is guaranteed. His grace is guaranteed in our lives. No matter how down you may feel right now in your life, God's grace is always going to be able to reach you. I love studying Jonah because there's so many things we can learn. And one of those is that from the very moment that Jonah begins to run away from God, guess what? His life went downhill, literally. The Bible says he goes down to Joppa. And then the Bible says he goes down into the bottom of a boat to sleep. And then it says he went down into the sea. And then it says he went down into the belly of a fish. Jonah's life is literally going down ever since he decides to run from God. And you know what? It's the very same way with you and with me. Whenever you and I decide to turn our back on God, the only direction our life can go is down. That's the only way. But what saved Jonah is him looking up to God and his promises and his grace. Take a look at verse 4. Jonah says, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. Jonah looks to God's holy temple. He looks up to God's holy temple. The only way he can look is up because he's down at the bottom of the sea, right? So he looks up to God's holy temple. Now, what's the importance of that verse? I kind of often wondered why he says that. Why does he look up to God's holy temple? And then I found something this week. I discovered something I never knew. It was so interesting about this verse. The temple that Jonah is talking about is the temple in Jerusalem. And here's what's so cool. When Solomon dedicated this temple in Jerusalem, Solomon, as he was dedicating the temple, made a special request of God. He said, God, as we're doing this, as we're getting this temple ready, would you give us this special request? Would you do this one thing? And this is found in 1 Kings chapter 8. Listen to what Solomon asks of God. Then when people, he says, realize their sin and pray towards this temple, hear them from heaven. And forgive and answer all who have made an honest confession, for you know each heart. Isn't that cool? Jonah, even when he's down, he remembers that promise from 1 Kings. He remembers that if he will just look up towards the temple, he remembers the prayer of dedication made about the temple, that if he will just look towards it and he will return to God, that God will not only hear him, but God will also forgive him in his life. And friends, I just want to say this to you. No matter how far you have run from God, no matter how down you feel this weekend, if you will call out to God, his grace is guaranteed in your life, and he will rescue you. Maybe a good way to put this in your mind, or maybe write in your notes, or write in the margin of your Bible is like this. God's grace is greater than my mistakes. Very simple. God's grace is greater than, it's bigger than, it's more powerful, it's more comprehensive than my mistakes. It's true. But you know what is also true? Don't miss this. God's grace is guaranteed, but here's what you got to understand. God's grace does not negate his discipline. True? God's grace does not negate his discipline in our lives. That's another thing I want us to see here, and that is that God's discipline in our lives is thorough. It's thorough. Look at verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me, Jonah says. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Friends, the discipline of God in our lives is thorough. It's complete. It's exhaustive. I begin thinking about this week in kind of just a deep way, meditating on this. I wonder how long it took for Jonah. I'm trying to put myself in Jonah's shoes. I wonder how long it took for Jonah to turn back to God once he was thrown overboard, once he hit the water. You know what I think? I think it took about 3 seconds. I don't think it took very long. I mean, he's in the water. He realizes what's happened. The fish comes and swallows him whole. I think it took Jonah about 3 seconds. But here's what's so amazing. You got to catch this, just a little thing. It took him about 3 seconds to turn back to God, but God left him there for 3 days and for 3 long nights. His discipline is thorough. I can remember when I was a little kid, sometimes I'd do things wrong and my dad would spank me. This only happened a few times, and I know some of you are thinking, you know, I don't know if you should be spanking kids. Guess what? I needed spanked, okay? Several times. And I can remember my dad would spank me with his belt, and here's what would happen. My dad would just begin to unbuckle his belt, and I was a changed kid, right? I was a new kid. I'm so sorry, Dad. I will never do that again. There is no need to spank me. I'm new. I'm a new man. But guess what my dad would do? He spanked me anyway. He spanked me anyway because my dad, I think, wanted me to remember the relationship between rebellion and pain. His discipline was thorough, and it's the same way with God. As you begin to read through the Bible, you realize that even at the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden, they sin against God, and God, what's he do? He kicks them out of the garden. They're home because of their sin. His discipline is thorough. Or you think about God's people, the nation of Israel, they rebel against God, and he warns them, and he warns them, and he warns them, and they won't turn back, and so he sends them into captivity for decades and decades and decades and decades of their lives. Or think about King David. He has this affair with Bathsheba, and because of that, God took his baby, his kingdom, his wealth, his influence. Friends, listen to this. God's discipline is incredibly thorough, but it's not thoughtless. It's incredibly thorough. It's complete, but it's not thoughtless. God has a purpose in this. And take a look at these verses in Hebrews chapter 12. Our earthly fathers trained us for a few brief years, doing the best for us that they knew how. But God's correction is always right and for our best good, that we may share in his holiness. Being punished isn't enjoyable while it's happening. It hurts, but afterwards we can see the result, a quiet growth in grace and character. And maybe you feel like God is disciplining you right now. There's something going on in your life, and you feel like God is somehow, or for some reason, disciplining you. And you're kind of having this argument with God because you're saying, God, hey, I'm running back to you. I've repented, God. I'm returning to you in my life. And yet you still feel like God is disciplining you. And here's what I just want to say to you. I want you to just burn this into your hearts and minds. If God is disciplining you right now in your life, I promise you, it is not to somehow pay you back for all the things you've done. I promise you, it is to bring you back to him and to grow you in grace and in character. He has a purpose for it. And that leads us to just the last thing I want us to realize today from chapter 2, and that is that God is the God of second chances. God is the God of second chances. Now take a look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now look at that for just a moment. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah's saying, you know what? I can't save myself here. right? I'm in this fish. I'm in this awful predicament. There's nothing that Jonah can do to save himself or get himself out of this situation. Jonah probably has some family members back on land who love him, who care about him. But guess what? There's not one of his family members in this situation that can help him, that can save them. Jonah probably has some great friends, but none of his friends can save him from this situation. Jonah says this, you know what? Salvation comes from the Lord. How many of you know that God is the only one who can save us sometimes? Amen? You can't save yourself. Your family can't save you from things at times. Your best friends can't save you from things at times. Salvation comes from the Lord. That is not only a theme of the book of Jonah, that is a theme of the entire Bible. That salvation comes from the Lord our God. And then finally in verse 10, Jonah said, the Bible says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now here's what I want us to do for just a moment. I want us to just barely step into chapter 3. Chapter 3 is where we're going to pick it up next week. It's an amazing story. But I want us just to barely step into chapter 3 because it makes so much sense right here. Here's what chapter 3 verse 1 says. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I love that. To me, it's one of the best verses in the whole Bible. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. After all the running that Jonah had done, after he turned his back on God in such a blatant way, after all the trouble he had caused all of these people, after all the shame he had brought upon himself, guess what happened? Here's what happens. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. Friends, this is such a picture of the amazing God that we have. We have a God who is a God of second chances. And also third chances, by the way, and fourth and fifth and 50th chances. I'm not sure what chance you're on, but multiple, right? He's the God of multiple chances. I can remember when I was little in elementary school, I lived for recess. That's what I lived for. I think that's why I went to school, is because of recess in those years. And one of my very favorite things at recess was playing kickball. That was my game. And whenever I would finally get up for kickball, I would yell out to the person pitching the ball to me. I would yell out to them, slow and bouncy, which meant I wanted the ball to come to me slow and bouncy so I could kick it in a really good way. And if the ball happened to come to me and it wasn't slow and bouncy, you know what I'd do? I would simply pick up the ball, and I would throw it back to the pitcher, and as I was throwing it back, I would scream out, do-over! And you know what that meant? That essentially meant that I got another chance. And I'm not sure if you're familiar or not with the rules of elementary school kickball, but there is virtually no limit to the amount of times you can scream do-over. You could theoretically take up the whole recess yelling do-over if you wanted to. And the reason I bring all of this up is this. You're probably following me on this. Friends, listen, in God's kingdom, in God's economy of things, guess what? You can scream out to him, do over, as many times as you need to. Now, we don't scream out do over to abuse God's grace or just so we can feel good, but we do that so we can do good for God's sake. Friends, listen, I don't care how far you feel like you've run or how deep in the seaweed of regret you currently feel like you are. Listen to me on this. God still has a plan and God still has a purpose for your life. He does. I love the way Max Lucado says this. Take a look at what Max says. He says, if there were 1,000 steps between you and God, God would take 999 steps and leave the last step to you. So here's the way I want to bring it all together today. Here's the action point that I think will make sense to so many people so many of you on all of our campuses. Here's the takeaway today. It's very pointed. Here it is. Take a step back to God today. Take a step back to Him today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Not next week. Hey, next weekend, I'll start that journey. I got to get some things in order. I got to get a little better at this. I got to improve myself, and then I'll take a step back towards God. No, take a step towards God. Some of you, today. Run to Him today. Here's what I know about some of you. Maybe you've never even thought about it this way in your mind, but some of you have actually put on the calendar when you're going to stop running. You've calendared it. I'll stop running when I graduate from college. When I get done with college, I'll shape up. I'll stop running. When I get married, definitely when I get married. When I get married, I'm going to stop running, and I'm going to be respectable, and I'm going to do all these things. Or when we have kids. When we have kids, life is going to change, and we'll stop running. And here's what I would just say to you. Turn back to God today. Reach out to Him. Grab a hold of Him. Even in the middle of the storm, hold on to Him today.